So I'm a little overwhelmed this morning, just to be quite honest. First of all, I'm a little overwhelmed by these team of men that I get to work with this week. We have one of the finest vocalists in America. Don't you agree? Absolutely. And then we have, I'm not just saying this, two of the most outstanding godly Bible teachers, faithful Bible teachers in all of our Wesleyan Holiness movement. And so we are in Dr. Dave Smith and Dr. Joe Donjel. And so, again, I would urge you to come to the morning Bible study if you haven't yet. You need to come. You really do come to be in these this morning. It's been incredible, life change. Really look forward to tonight's service. And there's going to be an extra spring in his step today because Angie's coming. So it's exciting. We're praying for her arrival today. The second reason I'm overwhelmed is just Colossians. It's overwhelming. It's life-changing. And I'd like to begin looking at what many biblical scholars think of as the highest, grandest, loftiest Christology passage in the New Testament, this incredible. Some people think it may have been a hymn. We're not sure. If it was a hymn, we don't know. Did Paul write it? Did somebody? We don't know. But here it is. We find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and I'd like to begin looking at that as you turn to it this morning. I'm just going to be looking this morning at verses 15 and 16. There's a whole lot here. I'd like to just dive in and begin just immersing in this and letting the Lord Jesus speak to us this morning. As you're turning to that, I have been a serious football fan from the time I was 10 years old. Was just captivated by the sport, started watching it, following it. My teams, I'm from Chicago, born and raised, so we follow our Chicago teams. I know. Feel sorry for us, I understand. But so we've been faithful with that my whole life, and so that's been a joy for me. It's just been a hobby that the Lord continues to sanctify. You know God can sanctify your sports? Do you know that? Talking to Ohio people here. So one of the joys in my life of the past, I would say, year or so, is that Trina started to watch football with me. So it's been really neat. Like, you know, it's usually I'm watching football and she's watching something on BBC or something like that. But she started watching. And she's really getting it. It's been fun because she understands four downs. She understands you got to get 10 yards. She understands defense, offense, scoring. It's been great. There's one thing that's been a challenge to her, and she'll tell you this herself, so I'm not talking out of turn. You walk up to her and ask her, "What's your biggest challenge with watching football?" She'll tell you the challenge is, "Where's the ball? Who has the ball?" And that's really intentional on the part of the offense. If you watch football a lot, you know that really the strategy of the offense is to try to deceive the defense on who has the ball so often. So there are things like what they might call a misdirection play. It's, we're going to make it look like it's going this way, but really the ball carrier is going this way. We're trying to fool you into thinking it's going this way because we really want to do kind of an end around. That seems to be something of what's happening as Paul writes Colossians, is because there were some people, again, we don't know all the details, Colossae is still underground, we don't know a lot of details about Colossae yet, but just from reading the letter, from what biblical scholars and archaeologists tell us, is that there had become a kind of false teaching that was starting to seep in. We talked about it the other night, these new ideas, these new philosophies that we need to listen to. Hey, there's a lot of pressure into that, the herd mentality. It's kind of pressing in on them, and they're starting to be kind of led into these different things. And the whole tone and emphasis kind of this new teaching is kind of to do an end around Jesus. It was kind of a downplaying of Jesus in favor of these other things. You do realize that's always the strategy of the enemy. You do realize that's always, from the very beginning, that is always Satan's strategy, is to do an end around Jesus. The enemy will let you get into anything. We talked about this the other day as well. Satan will let you get into anything but Jesus. He'll just kind of pave the way, red carpet, hey, wide open path. You want to get into your addiction? Have at it. You want to get into entertainment? Have at it. You want to get into your hobby? Have at it. Want to get into sports? Have at it. You'll find little opposition from the enemy. But as soon as you say, I really want to get into Jesus, I want to focus on Jesus, I want to grow in Jesus, I want to get into his word, watch out. I call it the ABC strategy of the enemy, anything but Christ. So this end-around idea. So Paul's coming at that very strongly. He's countering it very strongly in Colossians chapter 1, really throughout the whole letter, really all his letters, but especially here where he just comes out so strongly, this lofty, this incredible, this amazing, this overwhelming focus on Jesus in these verses. And so he begins this way in verse 15. He, that's Jesus. Now, this is the antecedent. Don't mean to bring up grammatical trauma for you. This is the antecedent of what he's been saying in the previous verses, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness in verse 13. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Jesus, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then he, that Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him, listen to all the emphasis on him, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's hard to read those verses without saying Jesus. It's about Jesus. So I don't have time this morning to, I'd like to touch on the idea of the image of the invisible God, but for sake of time this morning, I'd like to just, if I may, focus with you on this idea in verse 15 of that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now we've been learning so wonderfully in Bible study and in Brother Dave's messages about how we need to go back to, if we're going to be understanding of Scripture, it's not what does it mean to me, it's not what does it say to me, it's hey, I have to understand what did it say through the original author to that original audience in their culture, if I'm going to understand biblical truth. So if we go back, if we could transport back 2,000 years into the ancient world and listen to the way they heard things and the terminology that they used, whenever you hear this term firstborn in the ancient world, it would mean one of two things or both. So one way the term firstborn was used in the ancient world was the idea that the one who is the firstborn, of course, birth order, or they're the ones that have precedent, especially the inheritance kind of thing. So they are the ones that are the ones that have like the authority or the precedent in the family structure, for example. So you remember maybe in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob is addressing his sons in Genesis 49, verse 3, he says, Reuben, verse 3, Genesis 49:3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, firstborn, the one who's kind of the preeminent, excelling in power. Later down in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's talking about Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. It says their father had given, Jehoshaphat had given many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah, but he had given the kingdom to Jehoram. Why? Because he was the firstborn son. So all throughout the scripture, the idea of firstborn is the one who is preeminent. So to say that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation is to say that Jesus is the one who has preeminence. He is, we sing it all the time, don't we? He is Lord. He is Lord. So we look throughout all the New Testament to see the emphasis on this. You remember how Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, which was written similar timing as the book of Colossians. You remember that he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Why? Because Jesus is the firstborn. He is the Lord. He is preeminent, firstborn over all creation. When we get to heaven, the book of Revelation tells us that there's going to be this incredible worship that's happening in heaven. And what's the focus of worship? Who's the one that is worthy as they sing the song in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's what Paul echoes down further in this Colossians 1, of just a few verses down after he says the firstborn. At the end of verse 18, he talks about that he, Jesus, that in all things he, Jesus, may have the preeminence. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is Lord. So to be a Christian, to be one who has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is to say in my life that Jesus is, where I'm not saying anything that you don't know this morning, but the constant attitude of the Christian life is, Jesus is my Lord of all things, isn't he? It's impossible to be a Christian and not say Jesus is Lord of all things. Jesus is not Lord of 50%. He's not Lord of 90%. Jesus is Lord. You can't be a Christian without surrendering my all to Jesus all the time. True this morning? Jesus is Lord. There's no downplaying like the teachers were doing in Colossae. There's no downplay. There's no end around on Jesus. But the second thing in the ancient world, which is really interesting to me, about the firstborn, of course, firstborn is the one who's the inheritance and the preeminence and the prime position and all that kind of stuff. But the other thing that you see about firstborn is that oftentimes in the ancient world, the one who is the firstborn is the object of a special love or fondness. It's the one who's treasured, the one who's dear. And so Jesus is the first, not just preeminence, not just lordship, but he's the object of the Father's adoration, firstborn, special affection. So Jesus says in John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Why? Because the Father loves the Son. You remember Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. You remember that he's baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Spirit descends from heaven like a dove upon him, and the voice of the Father comes from heaven in an audible way and says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Same thing, Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. The guys go up with Jesus on the mount. Hey, Jesus is there. Hey, Moses and Elijah appear. And the voice of the Father from heaven says to the disciples there, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You guys better listen to him. Beloved. So Paul echoes that here as well, in that he's the firstborn, but you hear up in verse 13 that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into where's the kingdom? What's the kingdom? It's the kingdom of what? The Son of his love. I'm quite honestly overwhelmed a little bit this morning in recent days of looking at this. I'm personally overwhelmed by the love that the Father has for the Son. Are you? Overwhelmed by the love that the Father has for his Son, Jesus. Now, I can maybe relate to this just the tiniest of bit, just the minutest fraction of this I can relate to because of how I feel about my own son. I love him, I would lay down my life for him, adore him, cherish him. Like you know how this is with your own, how you can't even describe. And yet the way the Father, just infinitely more, the Father loves and adores the Son and the cost to send him to a cross. I think there's at least a couple things I can take away from that this morning. This love, this overwhelming. He's the firstborn. He's the object of the adoration of the Father. I think there's at least two things I can take away from that this morning. One is that if that's the way the Father feels about the Son, then guess what? That's the way he feels about us, because what? We've been adopted. You know the whole John 3:16 thing. God so loved the world, that love. But Paul explains to us so clearly in Romans 8 and in Galatians chapter 4, Paul explains to us so clearly that, listen, as much as the Father loves the Son, guess what? You and I have been adopted by him. So Paul says in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, we get to cry out, we get to talk to the Father, the Heavenly Father, in the the same way that Jesus does. Abba, Father, same connection. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that we've been adopted into the family of God, and we are his children, sons and daughters, and that so we can stand here this morning and say, the way that the Father loves the Son is the same way that he loves us this morning. I want you to sit up a little taller this morning. You are his beloved. Sit up tall. You're his beloved. Walk around all day in this campground saying, I am his beloved. But a second thing I take away from this adoration, firstborn adoration that the Father has for the Son Jesus, not only that we're the object of that love, we're the object of that adoration, joint heirs with Christ, but the idea that that's the kind of love then, if that's the way the Father feels about the Son, that's the kind of love that he wants to give us for the Son. That's the kind of love he wants to put within us for Jesus, that we, every believer would have this adoration for Jesus. Do you have an adoration for Jesus today? He's not only my Lord, we talk about that a lot. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Hey, holiness and the Lord. We talk a lot about surrender and dying to self and his lordship. But man, the second half of that is he's not only our Lord, he's our love, isn't he, this morning? He's not only the Lord of my life, but Jesus. The wonder of the Christian life is that Jesus is not only the Lord of my life, he's the love of my life, isn't he? I think we need to get back to that, don't you? Again, no end around Jesus. I think this holiness message is this perfect love that John Wesley taught us about is a perfect love for God, for Jesus, for people, certainly. The love of God within our hearts for people, but that perfect love in our hearts for him. We used to sing this, we sing this kind of stuff in our, oh, how I love Jesus, right? Is Jesus the love of my life? Oh, that's why you came this morning. That's why we were singing this morning, not just to fill time because you can't stand long sermons. You came in here to sing this morning because you love Jesus, don't you? We came in here. We're going to come in here tonight because what we want to do is gather under this tabernacle tonight and fill the campground and fill that road out there with the sounds tonight. Oh, that's what it sounds like when people adore Jesus, right? We're coming in here tonight to adore Jesus, aren't we? So the Father is so determined about this. This is amazing. The Father is so absolutely determined. He's so determined about Jesus being exalted, about Jesus being adored, about Jesus being the focus. No end around Jesus. No end around. The Father is so determined about that, he designed the entire universe and eternity to point us to Jesus. It's amazing. You're not going to get away from this. You're never going to get the Father off of Jesus. No end around. So what the Father did, God did in his creation, in all eternity, in all creation, and this is what Paul's describing in verse 16. This is what God did. God wanted so much for all the focus to be on Jesus forever and ever that he had all things begin with Jesus and all things are going to end with Jesus. It started with Jesus. It's heading towards Jesus. You guys know your Greek alphabet? Jesus is the Alpha and the... He's the beginning and the end. That's what he said in Revelation. So it's obvious when we're looking at Colossians 1 and verse 15 and 16, this concept about how everything started with Jesus. Did you hear that? He says that all things... he's the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, all things were created through him, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. It's overwhelming, the language. What things were created by, through, and for Jesus? What things were created by Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus? All. You know what the Greek word in the original language that's translated all, you know what it literally means in Greek? It means all. Yeah, all. all things. And it's overwhelming how much that's did you hear how much it's repeated? He just wants you to get that. There's no end around Jesus. Everything began with him. Everything. Everything you know. Everything that is. Everything you see and don't see. Everything began with Jesus. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, he is the firstborn over what? All creation. And then this phrase, all things, is repeated twice in verse 16. And then just for good measure, in case you missed it, twice again in verse 17. All things, all things, all things, all things. What was created by, through, and for Jesus? All things. And then in verse 16, again, just in case you missed it, he gives this litany, this exhaustive list of everything that was created by him and through him. Did you see it in verse 16? What was created by, through, and for Jesus? All things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things. That's everything. That's it, folks. Looney Tunes, that's all, folks. That's it. And then the word created, it just kind of, everything just echoes this all the more. The word created, you see it at the end of verse 15 about creation, and then in verse 16, all things created. That word in the original language, ketisis, or ketizo is the verb, ketisis is the noun. That word for creation emphasizes something really unique and special. It's that verb, that word indicates that somebody is creating something out of nothing. They are the originator. They are the source. See, we create stuff all the time. We are artistic and we create stuff. But you understand, when you and I create something, when we're artistic, we are merely reforming or reshaping something that already exists. We're doing something with something that was there before us. So I do a painting. Oh, look at my artistic creation. Well, kind of. What I did was I took paints that already existed. I took a paintbrush that already existed. I took a canvas that already existed, and I did something with those. Oh, look at the structure that I built. Well, look at what I created. Well, kind of. See, I took wood that was already existed. I took nails that already existed. I took drywall that already existed, and I did something with it. That's my creation. God's creation, this word, emphasizes he didn't take something that was before him and do something with it. He brought everything that is out of himself, out of nothing. So in other words, he is the source and the originator of all things. It all started with him. And again, notice, again, the emphasis on him, in verse 16. It's to emphasize this there. I know how excited you guys get about this, so we're simply honoring demand this morning. I know how excited you get about prepositions. Yeah, prepositions are amazing. So in verse 16, there are three prepositional phrases. In verse 16, he says, look at this, for by him, that's one, all things were created. And then down at the end of the verse, all things were created through him, that's number two, and then all things created for him. So by, through, and for him. In other words, what's he saying? You put all of it together in verses 15 and 16, and Paul's just kind of shouting this. He's just shouting this idea that Jesus is the means through which everything came to be. Jesus, everything started, came through Jesus. Isn't this what John was saying in his gospel? Remember the opening verses of John's prologue? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Jesus, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then what does he say? Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. See, what Paul's echoing what John says later. All things through Jesus. Again, no end around Jesus. Don't you dare downplay Jesus, because the Father has seen to it everything started came through Jesus. Everything that you know and everything that's created came through Jesus. So Jesus is he's the design, he's the source, he's the focus, he's the pattern and purpose for what? All things. Now, would you like to impress your children and grandchildren? Anybody? I'm going to press your great trust. So there's a show on Disney Plus called The Mandalorian. 99% of you in this room have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, we're helping you. So it's called The Mandalorian, and there's a phrase that this guy in the show says. So if you want to impress your kids or your grandkids, just go up to them today, go up to them in the lunch line, go up to them in the campground, and just say this phrase. Ready? This is the way. Say it with me. Practice. This is the way. Oh, you sounded so good. You sound just like him. One more time. This is the way. Just go up to them and say that. They'll be amazed. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus, this is, the Father said, this is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the design, the focus, the purpose, the pattern of all things. And in fact, that means then that nothing in creation makes sense or works apart from Jesus, right? Nothing makes sense apart from Jesus. Nothing works apart from Jesus in this world. So if you want anything to work, if you want anything to make sense, get Jesus in it, right? Right? We've experienced this. You want a marriage that works? Jesus, get Jesus in that. Get surrender to Jesus. Jesus, you be Lord of this. Jesus, you want a marriage that works? Jesus. You want a relationship that works? Jesus. Want to make human sexuality work? Jesus. You want to make society work the way it's supposed to? A whole group of people? You want to make that work the way it's supposed to? Jesus. Why would we try to make anything work apart from Jesus? Because it doesn't work. Nothing works apart from Jesus, does it? It'd be like me. I told you, if I would have known I was going to preach, I would have taken auto shop instead of advanced biology. It'd be like me trying to build and design my own car. Yeah, I think I'm gonna design my own car. I know nothing about how to design a car. I don't even know. I mean, I know how to change the oil, regular. I know how that. But man, I have no idea. I build an engine. You might as well talk about rocket science. I don't know any. But I'm determined. I'm gonna build my own car. I'm gonna design my own car, and then I'm gonna. It's gonna be great. It'd be like me trying to build and design my own car and then drive it with no fuel. That's what it's like trying to make anything work apart from Jesus. Which is why, Brother Dave's, I love that life verse, right? To this end I labor, striving according to what? His working, which works in me mightily. That's at the end of Colossians 1, right? Jesus is what makes everything work. Can't do anything apart from you. So what if the whole Christian life, what if the constant attitude of the Christian life is, Jesus, hey, if you're the pattern, if you're the design, if you're the source, if you're the purpose of everything, then Jesus, I got this area of my life that I want to work. I got a relationship, I got a situation, got my church, I got this problem I'm dealing with. Jesus, I want you in the middle of it because you're the answer, you're the pattern, you're the source, it all came from you, so I want to get you in the middle of it. Was the Father saying, no end around Jesus? But again, the Father's so determined about that. This is how determined God was. He not only had all things begin with Jesus, he's the Alpha and he's the beginning and all things are heading towards Jesus. So let's do some review. So remember, there are how many participles in how many prepositions in verse 16? Okay, so all things were created by him, and then at the end of the verse, all things were created through him, and then the third one, this is amazing, all things were created for him. Now that word, that preposition for, really interesting, it's in Greek, it's eis, E-I-S, and for is okay sometimes, but interestingly, many, if not most times this preposition shows up in Greek, it's literally translated in or into. All things created by him, through him, and to him or into him. In other words, everything is heading towards Jesus. You realize that? Do you realize that all of eternity, it's heading towards Jesus? Which is why Paul, what he said in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, God has highly exalted him, given the name above every name. Why? That at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, picture of heaven. Where's the worship? What's going to happen? What's heaven going to look like? What's going to be happening? Oh, this tremendous worship service forever and ever. What's the object of the worship? Where's it all heading to? Worthy is the... My favorite of this is in Ephesians 1. I remember I mentioned Ephesians, Colossians, written virtually the same time in Paul's house arrest. So you can see a lot of overlap in his thinking between Colossians and Ephesians. So I love Ephesians 1:10. This is interesting. He says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, God, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Listen to that again. In the fullness of times, God will gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth in him. I picture this as the what I call the reverse Big Bang. You know what the Big Bang theory is in science? Big Bang theory says, at one point, there was this singular point of matter, and then there was explosion, and ever since then, everything's been heading outward from that. So this is the reverse of that. This is that, hey, you know what's really happening in eternity in the universe? Everything is heading into one point. All eternity is going to be gathered in one. All of heaven and earth, things, heaven, things, everything's coming down to one point. You know what the one point is? Jesus. It's all coming to Jesus. Everybody's going to be before Jesus. Everybody is going to answer the question in their lives of what did I do in my life with Jesus? What the answer of the question of eternity, the question of the judgment is, what did I do with Jesus? How did I respond to Jesus in my life? How did I respond to the light that he gave me in a Camp Psyker Wednesday morning service? What did I do with that? Now, you know what the really good news of this is? This is tremendous. Hold on to your... You guys need to calm down a little bit, all right? Just hang on to this. This is really amazing. Get ready for this. So what's amazing about that is, since that's true, since there's this reverse Big Bang, since it's all going to come down to Jesus at the end, what that tells us is that there is a divine gravity at work in eternity, in this world, in the universe, heavens and earth. There's this divine gravity towards Jesus. Now, John Wesley talked about this in terms of prevenient grace. You know what we mean by that? It means that, guess what? Even before you know Jesus, there's a divine gravity at work. There's a grace that was pulling you. There's a grace that was wooing you. There's a grace that was drawing you to Jesus. Anybody want to testify? There's a grace that was at work in your life. What is going on in my life? Everything, there's this thing pulling at me all the time. It's the divine gravity. He was pulling at you. John Wesley, that's what he talked about on Aldersgate Street on May 24th in 1738 when he says, I felt my heart strangely warm. Divine gravity. If there's anybody here this morning like me that didn't become a Christian until later in life, I was 17. Some of us grew up in grace and never knew anything but Jesus, which is wonderful. Some of us had to come to Jesus later in life. If anybody in this room this morning came to Jesus later in life, you'll be able to testify. You remember the divine gravity at work in your life. You remember that there were these situations, there were people that God sent your way. It's like, oh, I was driving down the road and saw this billboard. I mean, just God, would you just leave me alone? And he was just after me and drawing me and wooing me and pulling at me. This divine gravity is at work in my life. And what's so great about that is, do you know that it never stops? It's always at work. Do you understand the beauty of gravity? You don't have to fight, you just got to cooperate with it. See, we don't say to you this morning, all right, why don't you get, this is really serious, but you got, please listen. Half of you are asleep, but please listen now. All right, when you go to the cafeteria after this service, when you go back to your cabin, I want you to work really hard at this. But listen, you got to be serious. It's going to take everything you've got. I mean, you're just going to really have to focus, concentrate. You're just going to have to work at this like a dog. It's just going to take all of your energy. When you walk out of this tabernacle, please, please, I'm telling you, put all your heart into this. Please, please, please keep your feet on the ground. You're really going to have to work at it. It's going to be hard, but please keep your... I don't have to fight at that. I just got it. It just is. Just gravity does its thing. You understand the same is true this morning about divine gravity? Do you understand this morning that you don't have to fight and claw to be a Christian? Just give in. Just let go. You didn't have to fight your way to... Oh, I really fought my way to Jesus. I hacked my way through the jungle and found my way to Jesus. No, he didn't. Remember that old song, Ron? He came to me, right? When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. It was divine gravity at work the whole time. You don't have to... Being a Christian isn't swimming upstream. Being a Christian isn't work like a dog. Being a Christian is, man, I'm going to try my best and maybe I'll make it if I'm fit enough. Man, being a Christian is just, Jesus, I want to let go and be surrendered to the divine gravity that's at work in my life today. What a freedom there is in that. In the salvation that Dr. Donjel talked about, of somebody coming to Jesus Christ for the first time, you know what they needed? Not fight to be a Christian, just let go and just let go of your life and let him pull you in. Be saved. If somebody needs a sanctifying work in their heart today, maybe you're struggling with an inner attitude and there's just this heart work that he needs to do in my life, it's not fight and claw and maybe, it's just let go. Would you just let go and let him do it? For some of us this morning that need to grow in grace and there's new things God's showing us in our lives, we're saying, oh man, God, how am I going to pull that off? I'm going to have to fight like a dog to get that done in my life. No, you don't. Divine gravity, would you just let go? I'd like Dale to come and, if you would, Judy, I'm sorry, and help us this morning. Do you understand that helps me so much in how I see and pray for the people in my life? You get anybody in your life this morning you want to see come to the Lord? Anybody? You got somebody in your life you want to come to the Lord? Do you realize this morning divine gravity is already at work? Prevenient grace. I walk into Walmart. I want to get in and out of there as fast as I can. But you understand, I get into Walmart, and somehow I find my way into aisle 7. I was looking at aisle 5 because it looked faster, but I ended up in aisle 7, and there's this lady at the checkout. Do you realize that the divine gravity's at work on her life? I go through the McDonald's drive-thru. There's this high school kid that gets my order out to me. Probably got it wrong. Wrong chain. Gets it out to me. Do you realize that in that drive-in, do you realize divine gravity is already at work? It helps me so much in knowing how to pray for people. Oh, Jesus, would you just open their eyes and open their minds that all they got to do is let go? What about my own life this morning? The reason we all come to a Wednesday morning service here at Camp Sarker is because we're all finished, aren't we, this morning? Yeah, right? We're all done, aren't we? We're all arrived. Anybody got more Jesus needs to do in your life this morning? Anybody? Yeah. Well, we're going to have to work awful hard at it, folks, if it's going to happen. If we're going to live this holiness thing, boy, it's going to, you better buckle up because this is going to be the fight of your life. No, it's not. You know all there is for us to do this morning? Listen this morning. Do you think he's good enough and gracious enough and kind enough and loving enough and knows enough about me? Do you think this morning I can trust him enough to just and let him take me to wherever he... I don't know where we're going, Jesus, but you're good, so let's go. Can you trust him this morning with your life? God says no end around Jesus. You know what the beauty of this is? This I gotta just testify. I'm a preacher. This is really incredible. Do you know this morning? This is so free, and I can almost shout. Do you know it's not my job to get you to the altar? lot of pressure in that for an evangelist. Oh, you got to show results. Oh, you got to have people at altars. Oh, you got to, man, you better get them here. You better work them. Do you know this? This is the most freeing thing I've ever heard. It's not my job to get anybody to the altar. Listen, don't listen to me this morning. Don't listen to me. Don't be convinced by me. But this morning, would you do this one thing? Would you agree to one thing? Would you agree to one thing? I'm going to let go and cooperate with divine gravity wherever he's taking me. Would you do that? Whatever he says to me, whatever he wants to do in my life, here's what I'm going to do. And so this morning when Ron leads us, boy, there's a lot of peace in that, isn't there? Hear what she's playing? A lot of peace. So as Ryan leads us, maybe he's just at work this morning. Maybe coming to an altar is just him just, don't fight. See, we sit in services like this. Just. Maybe you'll need to stand up where you are this morning. Maybe you'll need to raise a hand to him, just say, okay, Jesus. Maybe you'll get really radical and raise two. Just. But as he leads us, isn't it wonderful this morning? His peace, his grace. No working like a dog today. Just trust. Would you do that? As he leads us, would you trust and let go this morning how he's pulling you this morning by his grace?
Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of
love. We thank you, O God, that this wonderful peace that we sing about, the grace and the mercy and the love that John preached about, is not something we create on our own. It's not something we fight for or strive for, but that you pull us into it, that you draw us, as we've been reminded, by divine gravity. And all we have to do is just let it move us. And the Spirit comes and he speaks peace into our hearts. He speaks love and joy and forgiveness and grace. Lord, this morning and for every day that follows, may we know that wonderful peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. Lord, may your peace be what moves us and shapes us and encourages us and strengthens us for this day and for all that life brings. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior.
Amen.